all the make-a-wishes that I've ever heard of are to go see the Cake Boss, to go to Disney World, to go on a Disney cruise, to go on a different kind of cruise, to go somewhere special. So when I talk to the Make-A-Wish people, they'd never done anything like this before.
I wanted to help everyone here and everyone with Sia and all the staff members who have given so much to me. I wanted to give something back to them because they've been incredible for the 18 years I've been here. Any other wish would be a one-time memory for me. And this, I can help so many other people. And this hospital has helped me out so much and given me so much. So I wanted to give back to everyone here.
For her to be able to relate that I've shared the experience, I've been in your shoes, I've been in this bed just like you've been, I've had the same number of antibiotics that you've had, and I've been as bored as you have. So to be able to make a difference for those kids, and for those kids to be able to say, wow, this kid really cares about us too, it's pretty awesome.
I wanted it more modern, more colorful, more happy, and this is just so beautiful and modern, and I think it attracts all age groups, and so that's what I was kind of going for, to attract all age groups to want to hang out in here and have fun.
When you think about what a remarkable young woman Zoe is, to look out for other people and want to make sure that they're going to have a better experience in the hospital because of her wish, it's pretty fabulous.
Oh my gosh, this is incredible.
That's an amazing little video to start with, and we're all so proud of the work that takes place down at St. Jude, and we're pretty familiar with the Make-A-Wish Foundation. It's a part of the St. Jude program because there is research that's been done that says if you can fulfill a wish of someone who is going through such agony and pain and problems, that it gives them confidence, it gives them hope, it gives them an expectation that maybe something that I wish for even more can come true. Maybe I just really can overcome this illness that I have. So they focus in more and they give more of themselves constantly in order to make this wish come true of getting healthy. You know, we're all pretty familiar with this idea of making a wish. It's been a part of our lives. I think it's part of everybody's lives. I know that when I was growing up, the birthday candles were pretty big. They were really pretty small at that time, but now they're pretty big. Matter of fact, they no longer put one candle in for every year I've been alive. They buy one thing that says the number with one light so I can make sure to blow it out. There's no way to blow out all those other candles, you know, after that. So we have the Make-A-Wish about birthday, and I can remember early birthday making a wish that I had a pony. Never got a pony. And then you had the four-leaf clovers. And our yard was full of clover. And so me and my brothers would look around for four-leaf clovers constantly. And I occasionally would find a four-leaf clover, and I would make a wish that I could get a pony. I never got a pony. And then you have the opportunity, you know, when you have the Jiminy Cricket. We all, some of us, maybe some of you don't know Jiminy Cricket, Walt Disney. When he said, when you wish upon a star, it makes no difference who you are. I'll try not to sing like Barry. But anyway, if you do, your wish will come true. I can't tell many how many stars I wished upon. Never got a pony. And then, of course, we have just the possibility is coming up this month. This is Thanksgiving month, folks. What's going to happen around the Thanksgiving bird? Wishbone. Who's going to find the wishbone? And so a couple of people are going to get that wishbone. They're going to pull either way. And if you got the biggest part of the wishbone, then you get to make a wish, and that wish is going to true, and I never got a pony. But then, you know, you come to something like Make-A-Wish. And it's so amazing because there are different categories of how people can make a wish. most that we hear about, and it's understandable. They're little children. My goodness, I was wanting a pony. But most of the people were wanting something like that. But there is a category of a wish to give. And so we just saw Zoe, who had this desire so much to give that she could change the atmosphere of the Make-A-Wish Hospital and of St. Jude and make it a better place for the children who are going to come and just give them more hope that something can change their life. And then you have Lauren. Lauren was a four-year-old in Make-A-Wish at St. Jude. And Lauren, four-year-old, I would have been saying, get me to Disney World, get me somewhere. But Lauren received a blanket bunny from her aunt and uncle when she was 4 years old. And she carried that blanket bunny with her almost everywhere she went. And every time she went to bed at night, that blanket bunny was held tight. And that blanket bunny was just a symbol of hope and confidence. And it just made her believe that that blanket bunny holding on to it was going to make a difference in her life. And she worked harder, she tried harder, she hoped more. And research says that if we give something to somebody in those kind of conditions, it encourages them to keep fighting and to keep going through this. So in this picture, Lauren has been walking around to every door at St. Jude knocking. She has 900 blanket bunnies. And she's knocking on every door. And she's afraid that there's going to be some older people, or like Zoe, who really won't care to get a blanket baby, but every one of them just smiled like crazy. They thanked her, they hugged her, they understood why she was giving it, that it's just a way of her expressing her wish and her hope for them to get well. And she wanted to give something to 900 people. Not only did it bring a smile to the patients, it brought a smile to the moms and the dads, to the brothers and the sisters, to everyone. And it just encouraged the hope that, you know, maybe I just will get over this. Maybe God will grant my wish and I will get well. Obviously, many wishes are pretty selfish. But my wish for us today, not something from you, but something for you. That's a common phrase that I use with over the 200 churches I've worked with at this point. You walk in about generosity and people get a little bit afraid at the very beginning. And I really come in wishing something for them. I don't need anything from them. I want something for them, and that's my wish for us today. I put us out there because, look, I'm included in this. Usually when I go out speaking to other people, I say, I wish something for you. But I'm included in this. I also have struggled all my life with this idea of generosity. And it's something that is so crucial to who we are as a child of God. And so I have this wish. I wish for us a prayer that we would, according to this gentleman, Ron Blue, who wrote a book back in the 1980s, Master Your Money. I changed it to Master Our Money. It should be changed to Master God's Money that He's given to you. Because it's already been said to us just a few moments ago that everything is God's. That's the passage I plan to use. She's already used it, and that's great. Saves you a minute. Everything in this world that is in our care belongs to God. He does not need one penny from us, not one. And so something about this generosity idea of him asking for us to be generous has more to do than just saying, hey, there's money needs. There's a real difference. Psalm chapter 50 is what was quoted from a little bit ago. Everything belongs to God, so I don't need to go in that again. You know that. But one passage that is not used very often or quoted very often is found in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, when Paul is giving his farewell address to the Ephesian leaders. And he's saying the most important things on his heart. What's on your heart, Paul? You're getting ready to go and we'll never see you again. Tell me what's on your heart. And Paul starts talking about the grace of God. And he connects, this is not two different sermons. He connects the grace of God with a statement that Jesus made that is not recorded in our New Testament, but Jesus made it. Jesus said in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, according to Paul, that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if Jesus is telling the truth, yeah, he's telling the truth, then there is something about giving that brings a greater blessing into our life than getting something. That's why I love these examples from the Make-A-Wish Foundation of some of the people who, when they go through what they've gone through, think, all I want to do is help somebody else. All I want to do is help somebody else. Be grateful for what has been given to me and help somebody else. Ron Blue says in his book that there are five ways that Americans spend their money. And I think every one of us will agree with this. He said we spend it, we repay debt, we pay our taxes. Some of us pay it earlier, depending on how your check comes to you. I have to take it out. Save or invest, and we give it. Now, I don't know of anybody else that can come up with another way that we use God's money than those five. Some have reduced it to three, and I won't go into that. But anyway, I like that because I like to see kind of all of the stuff that comes into this. And he made the statement that the average American distributes God's money in that order. That order. Spend it, pay debt, pay taxes, save, give it. So the last thing, according to his research, that Americans do with their money is give some of it away. The first thing we do it is spend it for something we want. Second thing we do with it is spend it for something we want that we can't afford, so we pay debt. Third thing we want is to pay taxes, because if we don't, we're getting into a lot of trouble. Fourth is pay, save or invest, because I want to have something later. And then finally, if there's something left over, I'll give it. And there's two determining factors as to what we're going to do with our money. Number one is our priorities. What do you consider as the most important aspect of your life? Let me ask a surprise question that you can answer to yourself. And I guess you know what answer you should give this morning, so it may not be realistic. But if you were to wake up tomorrow morning and you had won $5 million, what would be the first thing that came to your mind you would do with it? What would be the first thing that came to your mind that you would do with it? Now, I'm hoping that if I did that, I would wake up and I would think kingdom first. I'm hoping. I can't say that I would do that. I've never woke up with $5 million. But our priorities determine where our money will go. And then secondly, he says, our discipline. Because it doesn't matter all the time about what we say our priorities are. We don't necessarily discipline our lives in such a way that we use it according to our priorities. So I might say very well that having a me-first attitude is just really contrary to everything God wants me to have in this life, and that giving God the leftovers would be totally, just totally different than what Jesus was like, and I'm supposed to be like him. And our God is a generous God. He's a giving God. Jesus is so giving. And so I know that's my priority. I know that's what in my mind should be my priority. But sometimes I have trouble disciplining myself and really making that the priority of my life. So for the average American, there ought to be a difference between what happens in the life of an average American generally and what happens in the life of an American disciple of Jesus Christ. I can understand the American, because that's who we are, isn't it? But a disciple, you see, we live under a monarchy in the kingdom of God. We do not live in a democracy. Democracy says do whatever you want, vote for whatever you want, et cetera, et cetera. Monarchy says, the king says, do this, and that's what you do, and you have no other option. No other option. You can't argue with the king. And we live under, as Mac was talking about a while ago, the leadership of King Jesus. Now, why is this so important? Here's my belief. I believe there is a spiritual disconnect between what it means to be giving and the connection that it has between the character of that with the character of God. Most of the time when I talk with individuals, they do not connect giving with the character of God. Yeah, God gives, but that's not a part of his moral character. Well, tell me where it came from, please. Our God is a generous, giving God. And discipleship, when Jesus said, you go make disciples and to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Everything. That means the way we use his money is a part of it. You just can't. I can't figure out a way to separate those. And believe me, I've tried. And maybe you have. But you just can't. And so this spiritual disconnect, this being in the nature of our giving God, James 1:17, he's a giving God. We're disciples, we're supposed to be like him. And people who hang around us who don't know Jesus Christ, if they're around us enough, they should see a difference in the way that we use the money of God that he has put into our storehouse. Let me just say, before I get to the quick 3 points, the main thing, I promise. I am spiritually sick and tired of seeing the ministers or preachers on TV whose goal is to get every penny you have. I am spiritually sick and tired of that. And I know who some are. I'm not going to bring up the names, but I know it. I am spiritually sick and tired of going into over 200 churches and hearing the preachers of over 200 churches say, the only time I preach about giving through the year is at budget time. And my response is, that's the worst time of the year you can preach about it. All they think, got to have some more money. You don't connect it with the generosity of God. You don't connect it with being like God. You're just saying, give us some more money. Look at our budget. We need. That's the worst time to, and this is Thanksgiving month, I know, but you're not going to hear about a budget, okay? And then, of course, I'm pretty sick and tired of being around people who have told me that they don't preach about giving at all. Just recently in Knoxville, Tennessee, preacher of a certain church told me he's been there X number of years, about 15, never preached one sermon about giving. And I said, well, tell me how you can do that. Just pick up the book of Luke. Just pick up the book of Luke and preach through it. You're going to preach about the use of God's money a dozen times. It's just all throughout there. How can you do that? Well, I don't want to preach about money. I'm afraid people think I'm after. I understand that. I'm afraid of that too. But I want something for them and not from them. And what my Bible tells me and what Jesus told me is that there is something much better about giving than receiving. So my wish It's about three things, quickly. I want you to understand that God wants your heart. God is after your heart. He's after my heart. Let me just make it as personal as I can make it. He is after my heart. This passage in Matthew, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wait a minute, I thought that was the other way around. I thought I was supposed to have my heart ready to give to God. And if my heart doesn't feel like it, then I shouldn't give. He never said, give your heart and your treasure will follow. He said, give your treasure and your heart will follow. Your heart goes where your treasure is, and there's a world of difference in that. Our God is a jealous God. He calls himself jealous, names himself jealous, Exodus 34, verse 14. Says he's jealous, Exodus chapter 20. After studying this sermon all week, I had a dream last night, and it had to be because of studying this sermon. Because when you hear it, you'll know it had to be. I'm sitting in some kind of big atmosphere of people, and some young, good-looking woman trying to make a move on me. Now you know it was a dream. I wanted to keep on dreaming, but anyway, in the dream, Mary comes up and she says something to that girl, gets her out of the way, and she says, he belongs to me. Now, I would have done the same thing if the dream, I hope I would have, if the dream had been opposite. I am jealous of anyone who would come and try to get her affection from me because she belongs to me. It is not wrong to be jealous all the time. If something belongs to you and somebody is trying to get it from you, you ought to be jealous. If you're not, there's something wrong with you. But if you're jealous of something that belongs to someone else and you want theirs, then we got a problem. And God is saying, look, everything you have is mine. And I'm a jealous God. I care about how you use my money. Back when Nathan was two, that was a while ago. No, Angela was two. Mary and I lived in Texas, so we decided we need to invest some money for Angela's school, for college. So we went to this investment corporation, and when we sat down, we told him what we did, and he pulled up this small barrel of oil. We live in Texas, right? And he says, tell me what this is. And I said, I know what it is. It's oil. He said, that's right. But it's a different kind of oil. It is not the oil that all the big companies go out and find and dig up and, Exxon, although this is oil that Petro Lewis goes in after they've found it, and they have a means of getting more out of there than the rest of the companies can get. They have been doing this for 40 years. They have averaged 10% growth for 40 years. They have never had a down year. Mary and I forked over our $2,000. By the way, don't ever do anything I do in investments. For the first time, they went down. We saved 400 of that 2,000. But anyway, here's the point. When I went home, when we received the newspaper, there was something that I started reading that I had never read before in my life. Anybody want to guess what it was? New York Stock Exchange. Every day. Petro Lewis, Petro Lewis, Petro Lewis. Because where my treasure was, that's where my heart went. And wherever we put our treasure, God says that's where our heart is going to go. is not the opposite. I remember the first time I started giving as a faithful child of God. I think some of you have heard this before, but it's okay. I was making $60 a week. I had a $10 bill clutched in my hand so tight. I mean so tight. And I'm sitting on the end of the row, and the rushers are coming down this way. So I reached over with my left hand, and I got the plate, and I pulled it all the way in front of me. And I handed it to the person next to me. And at the last second when I let go, I flipped the 10, and it happened to go in. And I just sat and stared and watched. My mentor at that time was a custodian of the church. I told him that story. He said, "Gary, God does love a cheerful giver, but he will accept it from a grouch." But you see, that was a turning point, because where my treasure is, my heart started going that way. So now, giving to God first is not a problem. He's at the top of my budget list, and we don't cut anything out from that. If we're in the downtown, we'll cut anything we can anywhere else before we'll cut that. Secondly, we have to be single-focused. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Here's this point. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And remember in a study of 1 John, you used the word love and hate. He never said love like hate. And there is that. But as far as John was concerned, as far as Jesus is concerned here, your devotion is totally, entirely to me and the kingdom, or it's over here in money. You don't love the kingdom like money, money and hate something else. It is just between these two. The biggest issue that takes place in the heart throughout Scripture, the one that is mentioned more times than anything else, the biggest issue that we have with giving God our heart is money. Mentioned more than anything else. So he says, look, if your eye is working properly and you're focused on the right things, if your flashlight is right on the target, then when you walk, you'll get to your destination. But, and I'm not going to go into all the details of how this is written and everything, but if when light comes into your eyes, you don't see anything. Y'all remember when I was wearing a patch, some of you? I was double focused. After that surgery, I was double focused. I had to wear a patch so I had a single eye that could see what was going on. Because if you're double focused, it's darkness. If you've separated what is most important priority, you are full of darkness. He says that's a great darkness. And you just can't serve God in money. I'm sorry. It's impossible. You either love one, hate the other, etc. You see, at the end of it, it says mammon. In some of your translations, it will still say mammon. The reason it does is there was a god in the medieval centuries when the Bible was first being written into English, that there was a medieval god called mammon, and guess what he was? The god of money. So they translate it that way, although the best translation is still money. So if my eyesight, what I'm focused on. If I'm shooting a basketball, I'm supposed to be focused on the basket. When I used to bow, I was supposed to be focused on a target. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Whatever you're doing, your eyesight has to be single so that you're focused on exactly what you're trying to do as far as your destination. Am I trying to make God first in everything in my life? It's impossible to serve God in money. Thirdly, this is easy. Quit worrying and start trusting. We don't have a problem with worry. My goodness. I've never worried about a thing in my life except getting up here this morning. Therefore, I tell you, Do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? God takes care of the birds of the air. I'm so worried he won't take care of me. I'm his child. He loves me. He died for me. But I just don't know if he'll take care of me. There's the disconnect that we have a lot of times. Do you know that there is enough storage in the United States? There are enough storage units, over 50,000 storage units, that if you open up every one of the bins, every American man, woman, child can walk in to those storage bins. It is possible, and I'm not against having storage bins. By the way, I'm not against being rich. I'm really not. And I know you don't think that, but I'm not. But at the same time, I am concerned about where God is on our list of values and why it is that we have so much stored away that we don't know what to do with it. Got a clothing thing coming up here, Lisa? I wonder if there's enough extra clothes in some of those storage bins to take care of all the needs of the women. I wonder. I wonder if there's enough, if it was men's, there's not enough in my closet. I look at my closet every day and I see so many shirts. Which one am I going to wear today? Which one? Well, I hadn't worn that one in 5 years. I guess I could wear. And I was hoping that what Lisa was bringing up was about men and women, but it's just about a women's clothing. I'm going to have to find a way to get rid of some of the stuff I have. And probably the worst thing that ever happened in the United States was when the credit card came along. Good night. I can buy this now. All I have to do is pay 19% interest a year. That's no big deal. And credit is just crumbling and damaging our lives so much. So Jesus says, God takes care of the birds of the air, the flowers of the field. Look at the lilies of the field, how they grow. We sing that song, they toil not, neither do they, what? Bend. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not dressed like one of these. So God's telling us, Jesus is saying to us, quit your worrying. In Luke chapter 12 is another passage that translates the same passage in different words. And he says in verse 32, if I can find it in my own Bible, with eyes that cannot see. I've already quoted about that, haven't I? Then he said to his disciples, therefore I'll tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will eat. For life is much more than food, and the body much more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, but they have storeroom. They don't even have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to the span of his life by worrying? If then you're not able to even do the little things, why worry about the rest? Consider the wildflowers, how they grow. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, all of his splendor, was not adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the furnace, how much more would he clothe you, oh you of little faith? Don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink. Don't let that be the driving force of your life. And don't be anxious. Easier commanded than done sometimes, right? For that the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be afraid, little flock. Because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief can come and destroy, and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God delights in giving. He just has a ball about giving. Mary and I, we've been through some times where things were tough, and you have too. I remember one night where I was looking across the dinner table years ago, and I won't give you all the reasons why, but I was getting ready to say to the family, we have nothing to go on. Right before I opened my mouth, phone rang, and it was from the person who was trying to sell my timeshare. Don't ever buy a timeshare. Folks, that is no, no, no. You pay for so many other things beside your timeshare, and then when you want to sell it, it's worth about a third of what you bought it for. Don't do it. Okay. So somebody calls and says, we've sold your timeshare. Right then, we had enough to get us by. The next day, I was hired at Highland. God just takes care of things. But he likes to get you at the point where you better trust him. He likes that, because he wants to prove to you. And God has always said, I want you to give me the first fruits. So, tell me something practical. Okay, here's what I'd like to suggest we all do. Reverse the order of disbursement. Put God first on your budget. Put it up there at the top. Our money comes out automatically every month. That's why you don't see us dropping money in the plate, but every month it comes out automatically. We're not going to use it for anything else. If we have trouble, we'll cut it from somewhere else. Save next. Not a bad thing. Ought to put some stuff back. Pay your taxes. I'd recommend we all do that. Pay your debts. And then spend. But let me tell you once again, and I will finish with this without even my conclusion, whatever it is. You cannot. I don't know how to say this. I don't want to make anybody mad, but I don't want you not to know the truth. You cannot. You cannot. Jesus said you cannot, you cannot, you cannot serve God in money. One of them has the priority. Got to. And so I'm just suggesting that we reverse the order of our giving, God first, Satan, all those things. Be transformed and renewing. I want something for you. I want something for me, not from you. Jesus talked about the reward that would be laid up for us. I wanted to go over that. Because of our giving here on the earth, oh my goodness, there's so much. Be a first fruits giver. Give him first. Reassess your lifestyle. What are you doing right now? Reorder your priorities. Put God up at the top. Reallocate your resources so God gets his first and then everything else comes out the way it should. I don't know how much that is at the top. I'm not trying to say it's bigger than what you pay for your house. I have no idea what it is. All I'm saying is seek God and put down up there at the first what he says, I want you to give to me. I want to be first. I love preaching about generosity. You know what I do? I really, 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 really not like hearing some preachers say, I don't preach about generosity. I don't preach about giving. I don't hurt anybody's feelings. I don't either. But I want something for you and not from you. And the scripture says so clearly, it is more blessed to give than receive. And you're laying up rewards for yourself in heaven. And God will take care of every need of yours in Christ Jesus. That's something for you.